Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin a little mini-series on the Lord's Supper. And we just read the first part of this section, dealing with it, from verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11. And I think we'll just read to the end of verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Well, we can read the whole chapter. It's not very long, from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. So let's read from verse 20 to 34. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord, so I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this insight into how we must approach the Lord's table. Help us to learn from it, not just today, but over the coming weeks, that we would prepare ourselves and approach this wonderful ordinance in the way you want us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this Corinthian church, we've noted as we've gone through this little epistle, has many significant problems. And one of the major failures and problems was their behavior at the Lord's table. In fact, it's such a serious problem that verse 30 that we've just read says, Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God chastised them for their behavior of misusing the Lord's table. Some were struck down with illness, other failures, other physical problems, and some even were struck down with death, the Bible says. So this is a very serious situation. Now, verse 20 to verse 22 introduces us to the first major problem. Because it says there, When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, the one is hungry and another is drunken. Now, what seemed to have happened? Remember, the Corinthians were a Greek culture, and in the Greek culture they had lots of feasts, and in those feasts they engaged in all kinds of immoral behavior. They got drunk, they would fight, they would conduct themselves in all kinds of wicked ways. And some of that attitude and even practices seem to have slipped into the early church. they seem to meet before the Lord's Supper and have what they call a love feast, an agape feast. And that was a gathering where they all came together. They brought their own food and then they were to have a feast together. And then afterwards they would have the Lord's Supper. Now, in the Corinthian society, remember, it's a class-built society, based society, where you have rich and very poor, where you have slaves and masters, side by side. And in the church, that class distinction was represented. And the rich, Paul here reveals to us, they were having great food. They were enjoying themselves at these love feasts. Whereas the poor, they were kept away. They were not fed properly. Now remember, the poor, many of them were slaves, would not have been fed properly all week round. They would have been given maybe not enough food, or the food they were given would have been very poor quality. And the rich would have had the very opposite problem. So coming together was a chance for them all to eat together as one. And especially for the rich to share with the poor and give them good food. But instead, the very opposite happened. The rich were separating themselves at these meals. And they were eating, in some cases getting drunk, and enjoying themselves in almost riotous behavior, banqueting. And the poor were shunted to one side, kept away from the quality food. And Paul here condemns it. He says in verse 21, "In eating everyone taketh before other his own supper." In other words, certain people take advantage. The rich, the powerful, push their way through. And he says, one is hungry, the poor left to be hungry, not taken care of. And another is drunken. You have these two extremes. What does Paul say of this? What? Verse 22. You can almost sense the anger, the frustration. "Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not?" How dare you behave this way? That's what he's saying. How dare you treat your fellow Christians in such a manner? "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Shall I praise you for having this feast?" No, he says, "I praise you not, you Corinthians. You who should know better. Especially you who are wealthy, that you take advantage of the poor." Because the Lord's Supper, in its very essence, is bringing together all of the family of God. And instead of being a means to bring them together, these Corinthians used it as a means to divide, to separate, to make the poor feel inferior to the rich. In fact, what should have happened was, if anybody should have been promoted to the best food, and first in the queue, it should have been the poor, isn't that right? The ones who really needed it. But instead, the very opposite was happening. And Paul is angry with it. At the end of verse 22, he says, basically, if you want to eat and drink selfishly, just do it in your homes. Don't do this in the church. Don't behave this way. And bring all these divisions into the church of Jesus Christ. Now, he then takes the opportunity to explain what the Lord's Supper is about. Having scolded them, he now says, now, this is really what the Lord's Supper is about. I'm going to explain to you in detail, he says. And I'm not going to go through everything he says today because it would take too long. But I just want to look in overview this evening of what is the Lord's Supper, what principles do we base the Lord's Supper on? And I'll just give you a few. The first principle is this. The Lord's Supper is not man's idea. It's not the apostles' idea. It's God's idea. Notice what it says in verse 20. It says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat," notice the expression, "the Lord's Supper." Lord with apostrophe before the S. It's his. It belongs to him. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not the church's. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we call it the Lord's Supper from this verse. Now, you'll notice certain churches call it the Eucharist. I'm sure you've seen that. as you've gone around, even Singapore, you'll see it on some church weeklies and church notice boards. Well, the word Eucharist is a Greek word. It's from the old Greek meaning to give thanks. And it's really taken from where it says the Lord Jesus Christ, after he took the bread, he gave thanks in verse 24, because the Lord's Supper is a season of also thanksgiving. So it's not wrong to call it the Eucharist. Nothing wrong with it. Not a sin to call it the Eucharist. In fact, it's a very good name for the Lord's Supper. But I prefer the Lord's Supper because that's the name Paul gives it. And if you want to call it the Lord's Supper and the Eucharist or the Thanksgiving meal, that's perfectly acceptable and biblical as well. Now, Paul says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." In other words, he says, what I'm about to teach you about the Lord's Supper, the principles, what it means, how it's to be practiced. He says, this is not Paul's ideas. This is God's. This is God's plan. This is God's ordinance. Now, the word ordinance means it's ordained. It's chosen by God. It's commanded by God. Some churches call it a sacrament. That's also not a bad word also, because it's sacred. It has a holy element to it. So Paul is not sharing with them his ideas about this. He says this is God's idea. This is God's plan. This Lord's Supper. Now, to understand the Lord's Supper, you have to go back to the gospel accounts. You have to go back to the incident where the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before he died, met in the upper room for a Passover meal. And then you have to go back even from there to the book of Exodus. Now, we won't take time to do it. But if you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll discover that God ordained the Passover as a remembrance feast that the children of Israel would go through every year to remember their deliverance from the Egyptians. And they were to put the blood on the doorposts. And they were to kill the lamb and shed its blood. And they were to eat the Passover feast. So the Lord Jesus Christ ate the Passover with his disciples. And he took that Passover meal and he transformed its meaning. Or you could say he transitioned its meaning from an old covenant meaning to a new covenant meaning. By taking the bread and the cup that they used in the Passover feast. Now, they had other elements to the Passover feast, but he just chose two that he's going to transition into the Lord's Supper. And those two, he says, are going to represent something. And he took those two and he says, this cup and this bread, he says, is my body which is broken for you. And in verse 25, this cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft if ye drink it in remembrance of me. So he took the cup that was used in the Passover. In fact, tradition says they had four cups. And they drank four cups of wine. And he took one of those and he took the bread. And he says, I want these two now to represent something in the New Testament era, in the Lord's Supper. And of course, we know the bread represents his body. And the cup represents his blood that was shed for us. So this is the only visible object lesson representation that God has given to us to remember his sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know today churches and even Christian schools have all these dramas and all these other things that go on around Easter in particular. And I'm not saying it's right or it's wrong, but the main thing we should always remember is this is the only one that was given. The bread and the cup. And it's a visible representation of the broken body of Christ, the pierced body of Christ, and the cup representing his shed blood. And of course, the Israelites, when they had their Passover, in fact, if you go to a Jewish home today during the Passover, they look back to Egypt in their history. And they say, we eat this Passover meal to make us remember God's deliverance of his people. Way, way back, thousands of years ago in the land of Egypt. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ took that idea of deliverance. And he said, take the cup, take the bread. But instead of looking back to Egypt, we look back to the cross. We look back to the body that was broken for us. We look back to the blood that was shed for us. So that's the first thing we have to notice. It's God's idea, not man's idea, the Lord's Supper. The second thing I want you to notice is simply this. It is a command, not a suggestion. Look at the language again in verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take, do. Those are not suggestions. Those are commandments. Now, if God commands us to do something, to ignore or neglect to do it is a sin, isn't it? And sad to say, many Christians ignore the Lord's table. It's less of a problem for us in Singapore, I notice, because we integrate the Lord's Supper as part of our service. In the UK, where I grew up, many of the churches, they have their church service, then they have the benediction, and then they ask only those who are waiting behind for the Lord's Supper to wait behind, and then everybody else to go home. And you tend to find that 80 to 90% of the people in the church go home for all different kinds of reasons. Many of them church members, many of them Christians. And they will go home and not meet around the Lord's table. But it's a vital part of our Christian experience. It's not something that we can treat lightly. It's not something that we should ignore. Let me show you in the book of Acts that it was fully observed from the beginning of the early Christians. We're told in Acts 2, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. So the first thing these new Christians that were saved on the day of Pentecost did after they were converted, they got baptized. Now, baptism is the other ordinance, but it only takes place once. And it's a picture of the washing away of our sins through the application of the water. But then it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in, here's the next one, breaking of bread. It was part of their experience. But then here, I want you to notice something else about this command. It is a command. It is something we must observe. But notice it's a continuous command. Look again in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This verb that's translated do is in the present continuous tense. In fact, in verse 26, he says, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. It's a continuous thing we must do. Now, baptism, you do one time. The Lord's Supper, you are to mark it, celebrate it many times in your Christian life. It's a necessary thing to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we forget Christ? Did his disciples forget him? At the Lord's Supper, when it was initiated, at that Passover feast, the next day, his disciples, they forgot him, ran away from him. It's very easy for the child of God to forget him. And the Lord's table is a place that we are to come together. We are commanded to come together continuously to remember the sufferings, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ till he comes. It's a bridge between the cross and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was reading about a church in Wisconsin there earlier. And during the Passover, the Jews still do this today, when they finish their Passover meal, they lift the cup with the wine in it. And the Jews traditionally say, at least the Orthodox will say, next year in Jerusalem. That's how they finish their Passover meal. And the idea with that expression is, next year the Messiah will come. And he will come to Jerusalem. And he will make Israel the great nation. Well, this church in Wisconsin, they looked at that and they read in verse 26 where it says, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And every time they all receive the cup, they all say together, next year with Christ. Next year with Christ. Because the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, is to be marked and celebrated and demonstrated until he comes. We are to do it continually. That should be in our thoughts. When Christ comes, we won't have the Lord's table anymore. We won't need to, because he'll be there physically with his people. But then here's the third thing I want us to notice. Just looking at the principles, just looking at it by way of overview. Firstly, we noticed it's God's idea, not man's idea. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. But then the third thing, notice, the Lord's Supper is for Christians who make up the church. It's not for everybody who comes to the church. It's for the child of God. And it's always been used by God's people. From the very beginning. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. The rich, the poor, the new converts, the older converts, the male, the female, all met around the table of the Lord. It's an open table. Now, in different parts of the world, some churches, they have what they call closed communion. And an expression that's often used in the UK is, they fence the table. They don't literally get a hammer and nails and wood and put a big fence around the table, but they do so in another sense. They keep away from the table anyone who's not a member of their church, their specific church. And they say only a person who's been baptized in this church, only a person who's a member of this church can take the Lord's Supper with us. And they say they do this to protect the table. They fence the table. Well, we don't practice that here in this church for this very reason. It's not our table. It's the Lord's table. And he invites whom he invites. And we have no right to tell someone who he has invited to his table, you can't come. You're not welcome. Because you're not a member of this church in particular. You haven't been baptized in this church. Then it becomes your table, not the Lord's table, when you behave that way. So what should we do as a church when we have the Lord's Supper? We should invite all those whom Christ invites. All those who are born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. All those who know Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. They are invited to join with us at the table of the Lord to remember the death of the Lord. Now, let me just say something about this. This is not just a table of the Lord. And people often ask this question, well, can you celebrate this then at home? Can you get a piece of bread and some grape juice, and in your house, you and your husband or you and your wife, you just have your own little Lord's Supper? And I've heard of people, and they do this, and they believe it's a very spiritual thing to do. Well, in this section that Paul sets out, it's very clear that the context for the Lord's Supper is in the church of Jesus Christ. Look at the language very carefully. He says in verse 18, when ye come together in the church, it's in the church. In fact, he mentions it five times in 1 Corinthians 11, coming together. This is something that's to be practiced when the people of God come together. verse 20, it says, for example, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So when they come together as a church, that's when you're to eat the Lord's Supper. That's the biblical pattern. Now, sometimes, if someone is very elderly or very unwell, they're unable to make it to the church, Elder Boone and I will go out and we will serve them the Lord's Supper on an individual basis with him and I and maybe one or two others. And we will conduct a little service for them in their home. But those are the exceptions to the rule. They don't negate the general rule. The general rule must be, as set out here in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper is to be practiced among his people. That's the whole point of showing the unity of the family of God, that they're all part of this great family, male and female, black and white, rich and poor, all together participating, remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are different dangers when you come to the Lord's table. You get some people, they think they're not worthy. Other people, they think they're too worthy. They have no fear of God at all. They just come in and join in at any time, no matter what kind of life they're living. Some people go to an extreme of believing there's something magical at the Lord's table, that it somehow saves you. It somehow cleanses away your sins. There are other people who are just careless, see it as nothing but an empty ritual. So when you come to the Lord's table, you have to understand it's something significant. It's something for Christians. It's something that you must come in a careful manner. It's something that there should be no barriers to any of the people of God from whatever background they are from. World War I, the British soldiers who were in the trenches, the minister, one of the chaplains who was ministering to them in the trenches, he set up a little place for them to have the Lord's Supper, a room, a little distance away from the trenches. And in those days, there was a great divide, still is a great divide, between the officers and the ordinary soldiers. And the officers, they would have their own place to eat, their mess, as they called it. And the non-commissioned officers and the ordinary ranks, they would have a different place to eat, with different food. But in the church where they met to celebrate the Lord's Supper, there was a big sign placed across the door, and it said this: abandon rank, all you who enter here. Abandon rank. And that's a true statement. Because the Lord's Supper is for all the children of God who make up the church of Jesus Christ. But then a fourth and last thing I want you to notice, just by way of overview. It's a table, it's a supper that is rich in meaning. Rich in meaning. Without going into all the symbolism this evening because of time, it is vital to us to understand when we come around this Lord's table, it is no empty ritual. It's not a simple matter of saying, this is no big deal, this is just grape juice and a few crackers or a bit of bread. It's just some meaningless, empty little ritual. No, this Lord's table, this Lord's Supper, is pregnant with meaning. It's filled with instruction. In fact, we could just pick out two examples just this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he took the bread, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Oh, there's tremendous power. There's tremendous depth in that statement. His body that was pierced, broken on the cross for you and I. His hands that were nailed, the ligaments were torn and the skin was broken by those nails. The crown of thorns that pierced his brow. Oh, this bread, it represents that. And he tells us the cup, this cup represents far more than a mere ritual. It represents that blood that was shed for you and for me. And he tells us that when we take this cup, when we take the bread, verse 26, we do show or demonstrate the Lord's death till he come. Every time you take bread and the cup, you are preaching a sermon to everybody around you. You're preaching a sermon to yourself. You're telling the world that you believe that Jesus Christ's body was broken for you. You tell the world that his blood was shed for you. You'll tell the world that he died and he sacrificed and he rose again and he's coming back again for you. He's coming back to deal with this world, to deal with sin, and to right every wrong. Oh, the Lord's table is full of meaning. And the symbols are full of meaning, and we'll go through them very carefully over the next few weeks. And many people indeed have been saved by just watching the Lord's Supper, by observing it from a distance, and then asking questions, and hearing the songs that we sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Children, particularly, I always notice, very inquisitive when they come to church and observe the Lord's Supper. My own children are always asking me, "What does this mean?" One of their favorite questions is, "When can I take the bread and drink the cup?" And it's a great situation, it's a great object lesson for you and I as parents, and talking to the children, even who come to the church, Sunday school teachers, to tell them this is what it means. This is the reality behind the symbols. And explain to them it's about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done and what he's going to do in the future. So the Lord's table is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Leonardo da Vinci said when he was asked to paint a picture of the Last Supper, Christ's Last Supper, he painted this great picture. It took 3 years painting it. And he painted Jesus Christ holding the cup and the bread. One day, after he had finished, he asked a friend of his, "What do you think of my painting?" The friend said to him, "The cup looks so real, I can't keep my eyes off the cup." And when Leonardo da Vinci heard that, immediately he took his paintbrush and he painted over the cup. And he said, "Nothing shall detract from the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, he was right, wasn't he? Nothing should detract. When we get the bread and the cup, don't get caught up in the drama of it just, and the ritual, and almost looking at yourself, those around you only. Don't forget when you're coming to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, that the great focus is him. "This do in remembrance of me till he comes." It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this sacrament, this ordinance, is so precious to every child of God who has been washed by the blood of the Lamb, whose sins have been washed away, who has been given everlasting life, and who have been given the assurance that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, till he comes for us. He may come today. He may come in an individual sense. He may call you home as the individual, or he may come for all of his people. So as you take the Lord's Supper, it should remind you, he's coming for me, and he's going to bring me home to heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this little introduction by way of overview of the Lord's Supper. And we have seen the principles from thy word about this wonderful ordinance, this wonderful sacrament that speaks much to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has accomplished on the cross, what he's doing for us right now, and what he will do for us in the future. And we keep taking the cup and taking the bread and thinking about him till he comes to bring all of his children home to glory. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.